Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name's Luke, if we haven't met before, and I'm one of the pastors at Living Waters. And we're going to continue today in time in the Gospel of Luke and talking about the life of our community. So last week, when we stepped back into the Gospel of Luke after a bit of a break in the summer, we found Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And this is when he tells his disciples, this point in chapter 18, that Jerusalem is where he's going to face his death and his resurrection, which sounds both dramatic and puzzling to his friends. But before they reach Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples pass through the town of Jericho, which is an economic hub of the region. It's about 40 kilometers north. As usual, there's a huge crowd following Jesus, causing a lot of commotion. Also, as usual, Jesus' attention is captured by someone the crowd is trying to ignore. A blind man on the roadside, shouting Jesus' name and begging for mercy. Jesus asks him what he wants, and the man, presumably hearing of Jesus' reputation for doing the impossible, swings for the fences. He asks for his sight, and Jesus heals him right then and there. Jesus follows this moment by this saying. He says, "Your faith has made you well," which is a phrase which needs some attention, as clearly Jesus' actions have made the difference. What could Jesus mean by that phrase? Well, put simply, the man has a part to play. He shouted out. He dared to risk and ask and trust Jesus for sight. So a helpful reading of "your faith has made you well" might be something like, your trust has been well placed. Now with his sight, the man joins the crowd, shuffling towards Jericho, following Jesus into what he can now see but can't possibly fully understand. His trust has been well placed, following in behind Jesus. He's no longer sitting on the margin in the dark. Like so many others in Luke's gospel, he's been gathered up by Jesus into his growing kingdom. Jew and Gentile, women and men, poor and rich, the respectable, the unrespectable. Bartimaeus, we learn his name from Mark's gospel, Bartimaeus is now in that group. All sorts of people emerging from the darkness and following the light into a new realm of possibility, the perplexing promise of Jesus' death and resurrection. We're not unlike Bartimaeus. We've gone from darkness to light. We're shuffling into an unknown future as a group gathered up in Jesus' wake. Of course, the future isn't entirely unknown. If we listen carefully, Jesus has told us what to expect in following. We should expect to discover our true humanity through him by way of service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. That's what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem. And that's how we follow now. Following Jesus means we'll all face our own path of service and sacrifice, a necessary death to self as we're transformed into new creation beings, new creation people. The question is, how do we follow? Well, to state the blindingly obvious, attention to following the leader, following Jesus, first of all. We're going Jesus' way because we don't know the way. He's made the way. He knows the way. He is the way. So we've trusted Jesus. Our eyes have been opened and we're following and trusting still. Of course, the Gospels are full of examples about how people routinely failed at following. And so we should expect no less today. There's going to be a lot of blunders made. It is a steep learning curve, but Jesus is patient and gracious. Second of all, as we learn very quickly in following, we don't go it alone. following Jesus is not a solo climb, it's a team ascent. I'm not just a body part, we're part of a body. You're not a lonely tomato plant. We're planted side by each in a community garden. We follow in a group that Jesus calls his family, and the closer we follow Jesus, the closer he draws us to one another. The more we learn to trust and love Jesus, the more we're taught to trust and love our brothers and sisters. These are the non-negotiables of Christian life. And in many ways, it's just that simple, however much we tend to clutter it. Eyes on Jesus, the sight giver, who shows us how to see each other, and then move together into the hopeful future that he's creating. This is how we begin to be Christian. At Living Waters Church, that's the way we're trying to go. Jesus in focus as we follow together. But just as every church is the same and should center around that reality, every church is also unique, as is every person in every church unique. We find different ways of discovering who Jesus has made us each to be in this place and in this time. And Living Waters has been on that path of following and discovering for over 80 years now. This church was planted in 1940, and here we are now in 2023, still going and still growing, still with eyes on Jesus, still trying to follow together. With all this in mind, over the next couple of weeks, we're sharing more about the church we're learning to be through a discussion of our core values as a community. Now, some churches have mission statements or other such language. Living Waters has core values, which emphasizes how we're trying to follow Jesus here and now. So let's start with a really simple question. What are Living Waters' core values? Well, we'll start by saying this. We are a community yielded to Jesus, shaped by Scripture, and dependent on his Spirit to faithfully follow him. Our values, then, remind us of what a community with Jesus at the center looks like, and of the distinct ways in which Living Waters Church is called to be that community. So we start really with Jesus in focus, as we have today. We start also with Scripture's authority. We start with a necessary fullness of the Holy Spirit to give us even the capacity to follow. And that's important because our core values, we should say, they aren't the Bible, even if they're biblically informed. And that's why we spend the majority of time directly talking about the Bible together in the calendar year. It's why we began with the Gospel of Luke today and the story of Jesus, Bartimaeus, and the crowd. And it's why we'll continue in that biography of Jesus all through the fall. But our core values are something that occasionally we like to talk about. I like to think about touching on our core values once in a while, like a family check-in. A few reminders about our values, of how we're trying to get along together, following the one who has called us children and made us siblings. And as anyone who has been a sibling or has seen siblings even interact, family life is easier said than done. So we found that a values check-in now and then can be a helpful introduction to those who've joined the church more recently, or a good refresher for those who've called Living Waters home for a while. But fair warning, these values that we've been wrestling with for over 15 years, these values are challenging, and mastery is highly unlikely. So with this, we're simply aiming to grow, to mature together towards Jesus with these values. The core values are then 5: authenticity, community, generosity, growing, and recognizing and releasing. I'll cover the first two values today and half of the third, generosity, with Kirsten covering the other half of generosity next week. I tried to hog generosity, but being a good Christian, Kirsten reminded me that wouldn't be very generous of me. Let's begin with authenticity. We value authenticity because Jesus always draws us into truth. We want to be honest with Jesus and with one another because the truth in love makes community possible. We know that being authentic means getting messy. We want to build bridges and not walls. We want to be people who do what we say and say what we do so that Jesus is seen through our life together. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, the life. We've talked a little today about he's the way. We've talked about the fact that he's the one to follow. We've talked about the fact that he's the life, giving us what we can't give ourselves, as he did Bartimaeus. But Jesus is also the truth. And if that's the case, then we'll be people preoccupied with his truth and not so much our own limited and often wayward ideas about truth. So this value is, first of all, a commitment, not to some subjective authenticity where you go my way and I go mine. This value is about the humility and integrity of sitting under the truth, who is Jesus. We are a community with Jesus in the middle. We might get distracted now and then, just as Jesus' first followers got distracted, but our focus must always return to him. So in light of that, our value of authenticity is also about honesty. If we're living under the truth of Jesus, we'll spend our whole lives following him deeper into truth. Now, as we know, being faced with the truth, telling the truth, living truthfully, these are no easy things. Thankfully, the Bible is full of examples of folks trying to do this. And if you need some examples, then crack the Psalms this week and begin to pray them. In a life of faith, we can and should lean into the truth, and that means, in part, being honest with Jesus. We don't need to hide. We're only fooling ourselves if we think that he doesn't notice or care. Incredible as it seems, the Bible tells us that God is far more interested in us than we think. So, a life of faith is about becoming increasingly open to the one who made us to begin with. And because following Jesus means life together, we can and should be honest with each other. It takes some rigorous psychoanalysis to uncover all of the reasons that we hide from one another in all of the many ways that we have mastered. We can be guarded. We can be defensive. We can be mistrusting. We can be ashamed. But in following Jesus together, we're learning to grow from being closed to being open. Can we be a people who are open with God and open with one another? As frightening at times as that might be, can we build trust? Can we listen and care? Can we take truth seriously, which also means taking integrity seriously? It's always tempting to stay polished, to project something other than the truth. But if we're becoming a people who value truth, honesty, and integrity in life together because of Jesus, as the value says, it'll probably get messy and uncomfortable on occasion. And that's okay, because the alternative, kind of living in the dark, isolated and insecure, is worse. Jesus always draws us into the light, into truth. And the truth we believe sets us free. Community. We value community because belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. As a diverse group of people welcomed by Jesus, we always want to make room at the table because Jesus invites everyone. In life together, we discover everything Jesus has for us. We love one another as Jesus has loved us, relying on the Holy Spirit to unite and sustain us. One of the things that we learn in a community is that true community can't be assumed. A true community is not just a group of people connected by location or convenience or even locally sourced environmentally friendly coffee. No, community takes more than coffee. A community becomes a true community when we're discontent with the bare minimums of proximity and convenience. Just being together is only square one. How we are with one another, what we do and why together is what makes or breaks true community. So our value of community means that we don't see church as an event or a location or a club. We don't think of church like we might a supermarket where we drop in now and then to pick up religious goods and services. Church is more like a community garden where we put our hands in the dirt together, planting, pruning, weeding, enjoying the fruits of our labor. True community means getting some dirt under your fingernails. True community means we aren't just concerned with church attendance. We're concerned with a genuine attending to one another. Now, some of us have been in communities that we've enjoyed and in which we've grown. And some of us have been in communities which have been pretty damaging or stifling. No community, certainly no church, is perfect. We'll step on toes. We'll disappoint each other, guaranteed. The life group we join will be awkward and at times annoying. Sunday will feel pretty dull on occasion or not to our taste. Community time will strike fear into the hearts of the introverts while the extroverts buzz around like bees high on too much honey. We'll be unmotivated to put our hand up to serve because putting ourselves out there feels risky and sacrificial. And try as we might, as pastors, we'll let you down too. I'll let you down. And if I haven't yet, I'm sure it's not going to take long. Because none of us are the polished, finished product. None of us have got it all together. Community can be difficult and inconvenient because we can be difficult and inconvenient. But in life together, we also open endless possibilities for connection, friendship, growth, and the reality that we can always do more together than we could ever do alone. Listen, I'm trying my best not to just spit cliches here. Community is a word that can be thrown around glibly. But now more than ever, as our society faces such loneliness and isolation, we need to keep the conversation about true community going. We need to practice true togetherness, which doesn't happen overnight, and it won't be ideal, but it is good. It is in God's plan. It is what Jesus has made us, brothers and sisters, little siblings under his roof, one body knitted together in him. Belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. So quite simply this fall, let's not treat this value of community as a foregone conclusion or a nicety, but take it on seriously and joyfully. That means turning up for each other in life groups, in our networks, on Sundays, serving teams, one-on-one. You are needed. You are wanted. You're a crucial part of this body, whether you feel it yet or not, whether I see it yet or not. So the invitation then is not to diminish our place in the community garden. For starters, then, can we turn up for one another with consistency, giving ourselves a chance to even build a connection? If we're only connecting sporadically in the life of the church, it becomes difficult to nurture the connections that we share, the relationships that we're forging. Again, it's not about attendance. It's about attending to one another. And that means turning up. That means sharing. That means serving in some capacity. It means uncovering, as the value says, everything Jesus has for us in life together. Generosity. We value generosity because Jesus is generous. We want to be generous with one another because Jesus is generous with us. And since the good news of Jesus is for everyone everywhere, we want to be open-hearted and open-handed, generous with our neighbors locally and globally. We're compelled by Jesus' love to serve and share with the capacity the Holy Spirit gives. Generosity. Not just that we turn up, but how we turn up. The longer we've tried to work out this value of generosity, which at first glance we might just think is about money, the more we're learning it's really about a theology. It's really about an attitude. We value generosity because Jesus shows us what God is like. And Jesus gave it all so that we can have life to the full. In other words, we haven't put our faith in a stingy God. That's not what we see at the beginning, the middle, or the end of the Bible. We see generosity flowing from God. The thing is, I know that I can be stingy. I can be close-fisted. And so I need Jesus to show me how to open my heart and hands to others. And that's an attitude first. Someone else doesn't have to lose in order for me to win. In Jesus' kingdom, there's enough grace to go around because Jesus is our eternal and our endless source. So in following, we learn to take a charitable attitude. We pray how Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us as we forgive each other. We ask for the benevolence of the Holy Spirit to fill us so that what spills out of us is not harsh criticism, impatience, jealousy, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that, of course, translates then, that attitude translates to how we share practically together and then with the wider community through things like financial giving or time sharing or gift giving. I don't want to overstate this, but I sometimes feel as though our value of generosity is the crucial key to the overall health of this particular church. And if I were to choose one of the five values that I find both most inspiring, but also the most challenging, it would probably be generosity. But if we can embody this value, or at least give it our best shot, in all of the many ways that it can be expressed, through forgiveness, giving together, simple need meeting, that attitude of charitableness towards one another, I think we'll end up looking like, maybe a little like, our generous Jesus. Kirsten, as I said, is going to continue with this value next week. We're sharing it. Look how altruistic I'm becoming, right? She's been such a good influence on me as a Christian. You know, thank the Lord that when they built this building that I'm sitting in now, and we think about even the auditorium, the sanctuary, they built that about 25 years ago or so. They put in some windows, which means that when we gather in spaces like this, we're not gathering in the dark. We're gathering in the light. We can see each other. That's the invitation this fall. In the spaces and places that we find ourselves gathering in community, why don't we look around and really try and see each other? We see because Jesus has seen us, and Jesus is showing us how to see each other. So I encourage you this fall, quite simply, to enjoy a life together. See each other, love each other, just as Jesus has seen and has loved you. As we close today, allow me to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen.